So what we're going to do is we're going to compare passages, okay? So somebody want to read Ephesians 5, 25 through 32. Okay, we're going to read that first. And talk about the basic sense of it, just as a way of review. Cole, you want to read that for me?
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Yeah, read the whole thing.
Oh, gotcha. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church.
Yeah, excellent. So what is the primary command in this passage for husbands?
Love your wives.
Love your wives, okay. Now, is there any command here for husbands to lead their wives in this passage? There isn't, right? So where is the command for our husbands to lead their wives? Where do we get that? Where do we extrapolate that from?
Well, as Jesus loved the church.
Okay, as Jesus loved the church, right? But that's more about love.
Wives submit to your husbands.
Yeah, it's a previous one, okay? So what's interesting is that wives are told, the command is given to them, you be subject to your husbands. But it does not ever tell husbands to subject your wives. Does that make sense? Okay, so with that in mind, let's go ahead and go to the thought questions, page 5. And we're going to read the Muslim text on marriage, okay? If any of you guys are thinking about converting to Islam, read this passage and it'll stave off the temptation. Men are in charge of women because Allah has made the one of them to excel the other, and because they spend of their property for the support of women. So good women are obedient, guarding in secret that which Allah has guarded. As for those whom you fear rebellion, admonish them and banish them to beds apart and scourge them. Then, if they obey you, seek not a way against them. Lo, Allah is ever high, exalted, great. Right? So that's, see the contrast here, right? Now, what infraction of the woman merits the threefold discipline process in the first paragraph? What's the infraction?
Potential rebellion.
Potential rebellion. Okay, and what's the threefold infraction? What's the first thing they do?
Admonish them.
Admonish them, okay. What's the second one?
Banish.
Banish them to beds apart, right? So, guess who sleeps on the couch in the Muslim household? Okay, and then what's the third one?
Scourge them.
Right? Remember the Colossians command, husbands, love your wife, and do not
be harsh.
Right, and then what's the, why is man in charge of women?
All of us made them to be.
Yeah. Made them be, yeah.
They're better.
And? Because they?
Support the other.
They support the other. Okay? So how does this passage, does a woman necessarily have to actually rebel for the husband to take action?
Nope, just have a feisty personality.
Yeah. Not even a feisty personality.
Oh, like if you have the imagination.
The potential to have
it. Yeah,
if you fear.
I had a dream last night.
Yeah.
Oh.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, really, I had a dream last night that you did this, and out with it, right? Now, how does this passage just regard women? Go, you can. Peggy, you got opinions.
Glad I'm not Muslim.
Glad I'm not Muslim, yeah.
I mean, women are they're less than, they're a threat. Mm-hmm. There's something to be stopped before they get out of hand.
Yeah.
You wouldn't treat children this way. You don't discipline children for potential, you know, imagined future infractions.
Yeah.
We don't treat criminals this way. But you treat your wife this way.
Yeah. Other thoughts? Yeah, and that's the thing, is like the fear, like there's no even due process here. I mean, just it's truly a low view of women. And yeah, how does the biblical teaching contrast with this passage? What are the differences?
Biblical teaching is based around love and mercy and grace. And this is a totalitarian shift towards the opposite side of where there is a controlling aspect from one party, where there is no, it can't be inferred that there's love and grace and mercy in that text anywhere. Mm-hmm. In fact, it suggests the opposite.
Yeah.
So, that's my opinion.
No, that's good. Other thoughts? What do you think, Tanner?
The biblical image is one of nourishing and cherishing. And the from this text, the Muslim position is one of suppression and control.
Yeah.
And it's the difference of seeing, in the biblical picture, seeing your wife as as an asset, in the sense of like a something good and something of value,
yeah,
rather than a threat,
yeah,
rather than the enemy.
Yeah, it's like keep her in her place instead of building, exalting her. Right, so it's kind of pushing down instead of raising up.
Right,
would be the difference.
Well, if you truly had marital issues, you wouldn't you use the church to help discipline or whatever instead of taking it upon yourself to discipline?
Right.
Yeah. So yeah, the power of discipline is in the home, right? So this is hard patriarchy here. Were you gonna say something? No, I'm good.
I was just gonna say, okay. Yeah, it's striking because I think the actions and the commands to the husband are, like in the biblical passage, they're to be modeled after Christ. And so in Islam, it's like they're modeling that after their view of God, of Allah, and the way he relates to man.
Yeah, that's disciple.
So it's very, you know, if you're talking with a man or woman about the gospel, you know, if this is what they've experienced at home, it's going to be very foreign to them of a Christ as a servant, to someone who washes the church.
Yeah. Yeah, and you look at just how husband-centered this is, right? You know, keeping his wife in place. Where, I mean, what's the goal of leadership in Scripture? Like when people are given the commission to lead, how does God want that to be used?
Bring others up to be more Christ-like.
Yeah, to bring others to be more Christ-like, right? And leadership is a way of serving the other person to do that. You know, and I think that's one of the things when you look at egalitarianism, I think there's a real cynical view towards leadership with that, where leadership is all about gaining and preserving power to enrich yourself. Mm-hmm. And therefore, anybody who presumes to exert any form of leadership must be, you know, egomaniac, narcissistic, as opposed to, I think, the biblical teaching that leadership is a way of really serving and helping other people through leadership. Does that make sense? And so that's why it'd be easy for someone to look at the biblical teaching on marriage and they kind of project the Muslim view on us, right? But it's quite different, right? Where leadership, like well-parented kids, right? When we talk about well-parented kids, we're basically saying that the parents did a great job of leading those kids. You know, a well-run organization. So, I mean, good leadership is supposed to be an asset, it's a gift, and it's meant to be exercised to bless the other person under their care. And so when a kid is rebellious, right, they don't benefit from good leadership. Right. So I think that when we see the parent-child dynamic, right, it's easier to see that. But yeah, there's a man who leads well. This is domination and tyranny, right? And it'd be easy for someone to fear this and say, I don't want that. And I'd understand if this is, I wouldn't want to be a Muslim woman, right? That's like just a terrible place to live. So kind of in contrast with that, you know, with leadership, I mean, when you look at just a broad definition of leadership, leadership is the ability to influence the direction of another person, right? Does that sound fair? Or is the ability to influence the direction of another person? Now, the biblical goal of leadership is to influence in the direction to become complete in Christ. And husbands have a unique responsibility to do that specifically with their wives. Both parents have the ability to do that with their children. Elders have the ability to do that with their church. And then there's even informal relationships that aren't sanctioned by the Bible that can be helpful, like a Bible study leader, somebody in the workplace, but it's the ability to influence others positive direction. So question C, how can you tell if a husband is under leading his wife? And we're going to talk about overleading later on, right? So there's kind of two sides here. How can you tell if a husband is underleading his wife?
I think one way is if she's asking him for help all the time because he's not carrying his leadership role. You know, can you help me with this? What should we do here? I mean, it's not because she can't do it. It's
he's checked out.
He's checked out. Yeah, and you know, a humbling example is that you know sometimes that in the evenings, you know, if you had a long day, right, and you're not helping put the kids to bed, you're kind of checked out of leading at that point. And
yeah,
it's like she's been working all day too.
Yeah.
You know, let's do this together.
Yeah.
You know, so that's where I've just a simple example of where you know, I've been leading, and you know, asking for help is a good reminder of, oh, mm-hmm. Yes, that's right.
Yeah, that's good. Other thoughts? When a husband's under leading his wife?
There's a lack of direction or understanding. Mm-hmm. So there's some area that hasn't been addressed.
Okay.
I think when a wife feels like her problems are her problems, and the husband feels like her problems are her problems. Mm-hmm. Where, I mean, a husband's response to the weakness of his wife is supposed to be that he takes it upon himself to figure out how to live with her in an understanding way, mm-hmm. how to help her and
yeah.
show her honor and treat her like somebody more fragile. And I think very often, instead a husband's like, well, I don't know, it's her problem. That's underleading.
Mm-hmm. Other thoughts?
I think the kids can be very confused as who's the real leader in the household.
Uh-huh.
Which can obviously lead to them with a lot of frustration and confusion.
Okay. other thoughts? I'm gonna have someone get under lead.
What if he is not making decisions and the wife makes a decision and then he just gets mad about it? Like, why would you do something like that? You know,
the really passive aggressive approach?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Almost like he's not taking care of like decisions. I don't know what that would be.
Yeah.
And
no.
Then when she's forced to make a decision, he gets mad because he doesn't agree with it.
Yeah.
And that'd be like,
no, that's good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that might be the most common way. I mean, going back to the curse, I mean, the curse on man is to work the fields. You know, it's basically hard work. And our natural tendency in the face of hard work is to try to avoid it and to check out. And so a lot of men will just kind of hide out in their man cave, you know, and I go to work, provide, go to my man cave. You deal with the kids, you deal with all those issues. And if the wife, and the burden of that leadership falls on the wife, right? And she feels like she has to do it. And she really does. And then, you know, he just criticizes her for making the wrong decisions. Right? Which is, yeah.
I was just going to say, I think on those lines too, there's a big difference between saying, I'm just thinking about like education choices. My husband would say, I trust you with this. Because you have a better insight into this. That's very different than saying, I don't care.
Okay.
You know, and I think that phrase, I don't care, of like, you know, sometimes it can come across as like, I'm letting you pick, but it's also, I'm not willing to make a decision that people aren't gonna be happy with. You know,
yeah.
And I'm not saying this is a personal example, but you know, there's just a big divide between allowing, not allowing, but just encouraging your wife to give some ideas and, you know,
yeah.
Make some decisions for the family because you trust her, than just saying, yeah, whatever.
Yeah.
I mean, I think there's a very big distinct difference.
Yeah, and I think this might be the difference. I mean, the major word I'd say is responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Becky, you go ahead and choose. But I'll be responsible for the decision in the end because I'm the one who said, go ahead and choose. So in that case, like what Noah brought up, the guy didn't actually take responsibility for any of the decisions. He's criticizing his wife and attributing responsibility to her. It's your fault that this happened, right? So when somebody says, I don't care, if he says, I don't care, and then takes responsibility for the decision he made, he knows that I'm the one who said, I don't care. So I think that's one of the things that you know a man is leading in a marriage when he feels responsibility for every decision that's made. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and another thing that's kind of related to that is that oftentimes, like, it's the man thinks that either he sees right leadership as leading, and then everything else is not leading, when more often it's God's placed the husband as the leader, and his wife or his kids, they're gonna be impacted and follow that leadership. It's like, you can't avoid leading. You're gonna lead them to check out, or you're gonna lead them to be critical, or you're gonna lead them.
Yeah.
And it's like helping us to understand that there is no like neutral, like you're the leader regardless. And whatever you're doing, that's leading your family.
Yeah, you will influence.
You're influencing your family regardless of how you do it, what you say, and that leadership can be in a very negative direction. It's not like you can step out and, well, I'm not going to lead, but I'm not going to negatively.
Yeah. Yeah, and you might push responsibility on somebody else, but you're still responsible.
You're still teaching them that this is what.
Yeah, and that's why I tell young men, like, you're ready to get married when you're ready to be responsible for somebody besides yourself. Does that make sense? Because if you're not able to be responsible for somebody besides yourself, you're not in a position to be a spiritual leader. And if somebody's irresponsible with themselves, well, get your own house in order before you bring somebody into it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I think like the responsibility element, does he feel responsible for the decisions that are made? And that doesn't mean he has to make every
right
decision. Do you know what I'm saying? Like,
but you're willing to say, whatever happens, I'll take the...
Yeah, so, I mean, Becky's expertise, there's many areas where I defer to her, mm-hmm. and it's like, yeah, I mean... But it's very important if it goes wrong, I take ownership for that. I don't blame her. Does that make sense? Any other thoughts on that, on over under leading?
I think the most infamous example of under leading is Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. And Eve is the, you know, Satan is tempting Eve, and Adam says, was with her and said nothing, did nothing, and then participated in it himself. Mm-hmm. And then
yeah.
God comes and he says, hey, Adam, what was that?
Yeah.
And he says, it was the woman.
Yeah, he shifted responsibility.
And I think that's
not only woman, the woman you gave me. So
right.
It's her and you.
Right. And I think that's an example of underleading, is that
yeah.
a husband who underleads is somebody who, on the one side, doesn't take responsibility,
yeah.
and then on the other side, shifts the blame and responsibility for the failure
yeah.
to the wife.
Yeah. Becky, you're going to say something?
Yeah, I mean, I think actually going along with that, it's just when you see patterns of sin left unaddressed, patterns mm-hmm. of sin within a home left unaddressed by the husband, he's underleading. And I mean, we can give myriad examples that we won't, but you know, if there's a woman who's watching trash or mm-hmm. reading trash and her husband is not doing something about that, that's
yeah.
just straight up neglect of your spiritual responsibility.
Yeah. And sometimes
that happens all the time.
And sometimes it's because the husband's looking at trash.
Yes.
And he thinks,
there's the same pattern.
I get a pass.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'll let you look at trash, I'll look at trash.
Yeah.
And that's one of the reasons why some husbands underlead, is because if he starts addressing sin, he knows it's going to come back at him. And you know the whole, you know, take the log out of your own eye. Well, he's not willing to do that.
Yeah.
So how do you know if a husband is overleading? And first of all, why is that a bad thing? Why is it bad for a husband to overlead?
In most cases, it's not esteeming the wife
mm-hmm.
as having a different role than
mm-hmm.
being equal. Putting yourself in a
yeah.
position of dominance.
Yeah. So how do you know, and the impact on the wife will be what?
Little crusher.
Yeah, crusher, yeah. Yeah, they almost shrivel. They feel they're weakened, right? They're weakened.
I've been in like work situations where I've had like somebody over me who's been a micromanager, and the result is that he gets like worn down with all of the roles that he's taking on, and then everybody else feels like they can't do what they know to do that's right, or like the environment as a whole suffers because all everybody else's gifts aren't being used.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, when a man weakens his wife, he weakens himself. I mean, that's one of the ironies. Strong women make strong men. So how do you know if a husband's overleading his wife? Like, he's taking gotta be a spiritual leader, not gonna be a passive leader. Yeah, I would have put myself in this category early on in our marriage too. Like, this is what leadership looks like. Yeah, so how do you know when a man is kind of, is overdoing it?
Because of a state of micromanaging where every decision, everything is done to this, and you basically follow into
yeah.
the path I've led.
Yeah. No delegation.
Yeah.
No meaningful delegation in the marriage.
Well, I feel like when it's not done out of love, it's done out of your own self.
It's almost like insecurity, right?
Yeah.
Keep her down so I'm still up here. I need to prove myself to be a leader.
In the kind of love in Ephesians 5 that Christ is said to have given to the church, is a sacrificing, selfless, life-giving, other Christ-centered love.
Mm-hmm.
So like if a husband always gets his way.
Yeah.
If his preferences, his desires, his plans are always the ones that are put in place.
Yeah.
And he's not sacrificing mm-hmm. anything in his, what's supposed to be his Christ-like, loving
mm-hmm.
servant yeah. leadership.
Yeah, no, that's good. Now, the husband always gets his way. Hmm.
I think that there's never a place where the wife and the husband have conversation where she is free to question, to understand, to evaluate.
Or even confront him.
Yeah. Just the way that yeah. he speaks to her, to the kids, to other people. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That she's, if she's not free to support him in that way, and
yeah.
then there's a sense in which he's sealed that off.
Yeah. Other thoughts?
I think there's a case to be made for the intent, and the intent is to glorify God, right?
Yeah.
And if you have two people acting in tandem, working, and you're the head, the husband is responsible and is accountable for the mm-hmm. decisions being made. But there are decisions being made that are happening all the time that are
yeah.
just too much in number to process for any one person. That's actually a really good thing.
Yeah.
Because that's the intent of serving together on a unified front
yeah.
towards a goal. And that's
yeah.
that's the more ideal situation.
Yeah.
Not I'm going to manage everything you're saying and doing
yeah.
so that it just lightens my load or whatever it is, the reason, because that doesn't...
Yeah, so he doesn't coach her to be his servant.
Right.
Yeah, and you need to...
Right.
Yeah, I think the other thing, too, is he overleads when he feels like I, as a spiritual leader, must confront every single sin that I see. Right. That would be something that would wear anyone down. You know, so confrontation, we're going to talk more about this later on. It's like, if there's like an endurance, like looking at trash, like this is something that's truly, this is not like she's having a bad day and she snapped at me. But a pattern of snapping at me, snapping at the kids, snapping at the, you know what I'm saying? Like, at that point in time, there's a global issue there, you know, where you need to assert some leadership. But that's why I say confrontation, and I think that might be our next one, but you need to be shrewd, strategic, but if you just kind of nitpick all the time, that can really just tear a woman down. Tear you down, right? As well. Well, let's look at some kind of scenario questions. These will be interesting. A friend of yours comes to you and expresses his frustration with his marriage. While his wife claims to believe in submission, she simply won't do what he says. She either pushes back when she receives a directive or conveniently forgets after the fact. What advice would you give him? And these are reasonable directives, right? Like, when you go shopping this week for clothing, what's a reasonable budget? $300. And she comes back and she spends $1,000. Okay, so he's not micromanaging. It's like, hey, do you think you can do this for me? Pick the kids up after school. Oh, yeah, yeah. And then he gets a call and he has to do it. I mean, so we're assuming he's not a tyrant. Make a reasonable request. What should he do?
I feel like with the situation, I'd be super hesitant to give advice at the first point. I know we're asking for advice here, but I think my first thought is to engage with him and be like, has she been stressed out lately? Like, what's been going on? Like, you guys been communicating? Like, try to, because I think advice given too soon can be deadly.
Okay.
And then you jump in and you're like, oh, it's because of this. And
well, we're going to go beyond that now. So we're going to assume that this guy he's making reasonable, he's asking for reasonable things.
Right.
We're going to assume that in general he's not a hypocrite. You know, not a perfect man, but not a hypocrite. He's just like, you know, I try to tell her not to spend this much money, but she does. And, I mean, have any, what do I do?
Probably have to start off with a hard conversation confronting it. It's like, what's your motivation? Why are you doing this?
With? Between who?
Between the man and his wife.
Yeah.
You have to sit down and be like, all right, why are you undercutting me at every step of the way? Why are you seeming to go along and then turning? It's, you know, what, I mean, obviously we can't see from here, but he's got to figure out what's the motivation or why. You know, has there been something grievous going on or something else? Or,
yeah.
Yeah, is this her way of getting back at him for something? Or is this just a lack of self-control that impulse buys or something like that?
Okay.
I don't know if this would be, I don't know, the easier way out, but I would almost recommend the husband ask a close friend of the wife to speak to her. Because I know sometimes hearing it from your partner, I don't know, you tend to push it away, but hearing it from a close friend, you might be like, oh man, I really am in the wrong here.
Yeah, and you know what? That's the thing. It's like the husband doesn't have to be the one to have that momentous conversation with his wife, right?
Well, that's the thing. Biblically, it's older women who are to instruct young women both to love their husbands and to be subject to their husbands. Both of those are specifically taught by older women to younger women.
Yeah.
You're never to teach your wife how to be subject to you. I mean, that's not like men do. Like, good luck if you think that's a great idea. But, I mean, that's where, if you're in the body, you know, a friend of yours can help you, great, but you need a woman involved here. So you need to be talking to your wife and saying, honey, you know, our friends are struggling. Maybe the two of us can meet with them together, and then you can start getting coffee with her every other week. And
yeah.
I mean, that's... Like, leadership in that case is, well, scripture calls for older women to teach this to younger women. I need my wife to be under the influence of an older woman.
Yeah.
And if she just refuses that, then at that point, I mean, you need to be faithful to the Lord.
Yeah.
And not worry about her responses.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's something like, sweetheart, this is an issue. I would like you to meet with an older woman and specifically talk about this issue. And if she says no, I'd say the next phase is, I would like to meet with a pastor or another couple together to talk about this issue, because there might be some issues with me too. Does that make sense? So I think in those cases, you just have the direct conversation that... Because remember, the command for the husband is to do what? Is to love their wives. And the command to the wives is to be subject. The command is not for husbands to subject their wives. That's what we see in the Muslim world. But yeah, that's why being part of a larger community is helpful, because, I mean, as Becky brought up, right? We don't know if this is like a compulsive thing, a rebellion thing. There might be all kinds of issues here, you know, and as Brianna brought up, it'd be hard for, you know, her to kind of bare her soul to her husband about these are the issues going on. Sometimes that's where, you know, strong women in the church is helpful to shepherd that. That's why I was kind of deferred to Becky. It's like, if a woman were to talk to me about that, I wouldn't quite know. I wouldn't have the insight, you know, from living in that environment to know what to do. Does that make sense?
I think a big part of it too is investigating her spiritual state. Like, are you wanting to honor God? Or are you wanting to lift yourself up? Are you wanting to be in control? I will never forget an older woman saying, well, it doesn't sound like you're submitting to your husband. And it was like, I needed an older woman to say it for me to be like, oh, I guess that is what that is. That is me trying, you know, like, but if you know that the person that you're counseling or speaking with, they desire to honor God, like that's a big...
Yeah.
I mean, if that's not your desire, you're not going to want to follow this command. But, you know, if you can get to the heart of our desire is to lift up the Lord in our family, and, you know, even the husband could share that with her, you know, like,
This is what I want for our family. Is this what you want? And that often breaks through the barrier of like, oh, I guess I am doing this. And it is not honoring the Lord because I do want that. But if that's not her heart, it's going to be substantially more difficult.
Yeah.
But, you know, if you can get to that heart issue of, do you want to honor the Lord in our marriage and in our family, then I think it's a lot easier to address those issues.
Yeah.
Well, and there's just, I mean, it is so contrary to our nature to be submissive to other people, right? This is not just a woman thing. This is a people thing, a fallen humanity thing. And I know having just a strong personality and being somebody who is generally a leader, there were things I had to learn from other women about, oh, that's what it looks like. Oh, I have to take myself in hand. Oh, I need to actually, you know, zip my mouth and not express my opinion sometimes, or else I will be the one leading this marriage. Those are things I had to learn to rein myself in. You couldn't teach that to me because you're not a woman. And,
yes.
And I mean, I learned to submit from older women in the church. And so, I mean, that's where it has to be learned. It is unnatural for many of us. Maybe for some people it's very natural, but not for me.
And you've done an excellent job.
For the record.
For the record. It's been wonderful. And actually, that's something that, I rarely have to tell Becky what I want and say, can we do this? She actually just studies me and kind of has a sense for what my leanings are. And she goes along with it unless there's a good reason not to. You know, so that's something where she's kind of really practiced that quite well. So it makes it easier on me and takes a lot of pressure off. So I'm very thankful for that. But here's another thing. You know, one thing, when you can tell a husband is overleading his wife if he won't go to counseling. Because when he's overleading his wife and he's in complete control of the information, the inputs and everything, he will not want to have somebody in the same room with him pointing out where he's failing.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? So that's why I think if you're ever in a situation where you talk to your husband, you want to go for counseling, and he refuses, it's not wrong to go to a pastor and say, what do I do? Or an elder, what do I do? Does that make sense? So that's why if you're going to say, I would like you to go in, you know, to meet with this person, and just say, and if necessary, if I need to be involved in counseling too, let's sit down with a couple, I'm fine, either way. That has to be the approach that the husband takes.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like, you need to be fixed. But if I'm doing something wrong, I want to know it too. Because this is like a deep marriage problem. And so I think we kind of covered F too with that. But this is a question for you women, okay? Husbands, take notes. Should a husband need to confront his wife? What is the best way to do so? Like, give us some do's and don'ts. Like, we need, like, there's just clear, like, you can't send somebody to the older women all the time, right? But you have to start off with a conversation. So, what's the best way? Should a husband have to talk to you about something for him to do so?
I have a few things. One being not every day. I mean, it's not a let's every day point out all of the sins of the day. But we had some friends that gave us some advice a few years ago to kind of have a Sunday night meeting. And it's like, this is our chance to both of us share what's going well in our marriage. Like, what have you appreciated about the other person? And then also the freedom to say, what do you need to work on this? Or what did I see that is something I would like for you to work on? And it's a mutual conversation. It's once a week, you know, it's an opportunity to say, I really would appreciate if you'd help with bedtime, or it would be great if you would lead the devotional this week, or, you know, those things where it's like you feel like you have the freedom to say that. It's in a safe place. It's through prayer, through, you know, mutual desire to, you know, please the Lord and grow in our marriage, that has freed up the need to say something every day about every little thing.
I think that's great.
You know, and give the opportunity to say, this is what I've noticed and this is what I think we need to both be working on, or whatever.
Yeah, that's great. That's a good idea. Other thoughts? Like, let's say it's you're watching trash, or like you overspent by $1,000 on this. Like, you have to have that specific big conversation. What are some, give us some wisdom, ladies, on how we should go about doing that.
Away from other people.
Away from other people. Yeah, never
least,
in front of people.
Her yeah. least distracted part of the day.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Give a heads up.
Yeah.
I want to talk to you.
Yeah, can we talk after the kids go to bed?
Okay.
Not, you have the oven open and three things on the stove, and I want to talk about this right now.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
That did not sound like an opportune time to say anything.
That's right. Okay. Other words of advice?
Make sure you have enough time for it.
Okay.
Don't, and, you know, if you're someone that seems to be tired very early, maybe you plan it to be like, all right, if this is going to be a 2-hour conversation, let's not start it at 8 o'clock.
Okay.
When you know your brain shuts off at 8:30.
Okay.
So
all right.
Time to conversate it, not where you have to crush it into, we have 20 minutes to do this.
Yeah.
And at the end, neither one of us will have
concluded. That's good. Other?
Say ask questions on the front end.
Yeah.
Try to understand her first before you say what you think.
So get all the facts first, right? Like, could there be a reason why she went $1,000 over?
Mm-hmm.
That's legit.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe even preface what you're going to talk about, just saying, oh, we need to talk.
I have some questions about these
yeah.
purchases. Okay. Other insights that would be helpful?
Talk about things like close to when they happen and don't just say the list from like the past year.
Okay. Timely. Okay. As far as the conversation itself, what's helpful? Like, you kind of set the stage, you ask the questions, what are some other things that you wish your husband would, or husband general would know? Go ahead, Becky.
Acknowledging his sin is not the same as him removing the log out of his eye first. So a lot of times it'll be like, here's my big issue I have with you. Now, I know I have these issues too, so I'm gonna confess them real quick, but here's the issue we're dealing with in you. That is not taking the log out of your own eye. That's just acknowledging that there's a log, but we're gonna focus on your speck in this conversation.
Yeah.
So the kind of like, get my sin off the table real quick by confessing it real quick, but now we're gonna focus on your speck. That, I mean, if they're both looking at trash, right? Or she just overspent, but he just took a ski weekend and spent $1,000. But you know, like seriously, like often when we want to confront, it's because we have lined up in our mind like this dossier of charges and the ways that they're wrong. And we're kind of aware that there's some issues for us too, but we don't want to talk about that today. We want to talk about them.
Yeah.
That approach is, it's just not going to be effective.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all they're going to do is become embittered.
Yeah.
Because the goal is not mutual sanctification. It's not even their sanctification. It's you getting what you want.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I mean, just like true, earnest repentance on your own first that, okay, if I want her to stop looking at this trash, I actually realized that I've been looking at semi-trash too.
Yeah.
So I am going to set up a plan. I'm going to meet with somebody. I'm going to get accountability, whatever. And then I'm going to talk to her about this because I'm concerned for her soul.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Other thoughts?
I think often in that situation when you're repentant first, a wife or husband is in tune with you enough to see, oh, they've repented and changed before
right.
you even have to have a big conversation. Often
right.
you are influenced by oh, well, he's not watching anything tonight and choosing to read this. I think maybe that's something going on in my life. I should be doing that too. And it often eliminates the need for a really serious, you're doing this thing conversation when the husband or wife is willing to humbly repent.
Because that's true leadership, because they're already going that direction.
Yeah.
I mean, correcting is not necessarily leadership. Correcting could just be trying to get your way.
Yeah.
But leadership is, I'm following Christ. I want you to come with me. Here's a way that I see that you need to change.
Yeah. Yeah, and I would add too that sometimes like the issue may not be the spending. You know what I'm saying? That might be the symptom of a bigger issue, you know, that's going on. Like some people, when they get sad, they spend. You know, so if
or
you're
I'm super worried about this child, so to make them happy, I'm spending money on them.
Yeah, there could be some other issue there. So that's the thing, is if you make it all about the spending, you may be missing the point. Sometimes, you know, it's just that, are you doing okay? Yeah, I'm kind of noticing these things. You know, you're spending more, you're doing all this. This just doesn't seem to be what you typically do. What's going on? Right, and that's a very gentle, where I just want to know what's going on in your heart right now, as opposed to, you're spending all my money. Oh, our money, I'm sorry, yeah. Right. But that's what it is, right? Does someone need to be an alpha male to effectively lead his wife? Why or why not? Someone need to be an alpha male?
I wonder if it depends on if he has an alpha wife.
Well, you know, let's say
there's a certain
sense guy has
which different.
Yeah.
You know that the way that you pair together, it's, there's so much variety in terms of how. Yeah.
Could a beta male lead an alpha female? What do you think?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah. How does a man do that? I mean, how can he effectively do that?
Pick a wife who wants to follow.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But I think when you're a husband, I mean, if you have a godly wife who recognizes, I need to choose to submit, okay? But then what it comes down to is being somebody who's worth following. Mm-hmm. I mean, your personality matters a whole lot less than your godliness in terms of whether or not your wife's going to want to follow you.
Yeah.
I have very scarcely met a woman who despises a man because he's godly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, if a man has courage, and that's the other thing, I think sometimes men underlead their wives when they fear their wife's opinion of them. And they want their wife to approve of them. That often kind of leads to, you know, being a servant leader, which is basically being a servant. And so he's living his life to please his wife, not to really please the Lord. Because if you're really wanting to please the Lord, sometimes you have to have like those tough, like some men will look at those confrontations and like dominate their wives. But some men are just scared of even bringing it up. Do you know what I'm saying? And yeah, I'm just afraid she's going to explode at me. And she may not even explode at him, but he's just afraid of it. Yeah, I can't bear with her not approving of me. Last question before we kind of wrap this up. Ways a husband can just lead his wife spiritually. Primary way is probably just be an example. Right, do it yourself. So all that to say, you know, while the Bible clearly positions the husband as head of the home, God does not directly call husbands to lead. Rather, he calls husbands to love. A loving leader seeks to make his wife more lovely in God's sight. Thus, the heart of a godly husband desires the salvation and sanctification of his wife. Neither of these works can be accomplished by the husband. They are works of God. However, the husband can plant the seed and cultivate the soil in hopes that God will bring forth much fruit in his wife's life. Well, let's pray then. We'll move on to the next part of our worship service. Well, Father, I pray for the men here that we will seek to be worthy men who are led by you and in turn love our families to greater faithfulness to you. I pray, that this message would have been a good corrective and encouragement to those who need it. As we listen to Joshua Smith preach today, I pray that we will be ready to hear your word for us at this moment. In Christ's name, amen.